The title, today we will speak about expectations. So what were your expectations for this service, maybe, or for the past week? How were you? What were your expectations? Or for the upcoming week? What were your expectations? 1 month ago, some of us attend to the men's retreat. And our expectations were, I don't know, exceeded, you know. We all live with expectations all the time. And John 12, from verse 12 to 16, it's about expectations. Two of the most important milestones in the Christian life are Jesus' birth and Easter. Today's passage introduces Holy Week, starting with the Palm Sunday or Domingo de Ramos in Espanol. Not family Ramos. Yeah. Understanding the context of our passage within John's Gospel, it is crucial. The Gospel of John is divided in two parts. The first part, chapters 1 to 12, which is called the Book of Signs, shows the public life of Jesus, principally including miracles and teachings. And the second part, chapters 13 to 21, the Book of Glory, focuses on his last week, passion, death, and resurrection. Our passage, it's important because marks the end and also the climax of the public ministry section. In the first part of the gospel, the public action of Jesus led to varying expectations and responses. Already, for example, in chapter 6, some tried to make him king. Do you remember? It's like the same that it's happening in the chapter 12. But knowing Jesus that they intended to come and make him king by force, Jesus withdrew again. Not just one time, again to a mountain by himself. After raising Lazarus in chapter 11, some follow him, but out of simple curiosity to see Lazarus alive. So we can see some intentions behind. In John chapter 12, verse 1, John notes the proximity of the Passover. Jesus visits Lazarus, Martha, and Mary in Bethany, in maybe or perhaps in one of the most beautiful moments in the gospel. Mary anoints Jesus, symbolizing his kingly status. But in the same moment, in the same house, Judas, on the other hand, greedily sees the beautiful scene as a waste. Beautiful moment or a waste. From Bethany, after that, Jesus traveled to Jerusalem. He crossed the Mount of Olives, and crowds gathered to acclaim him. Verse 12. Even non-Jewish Greeks show interest in Jesus. Therefore, we come to the climax on the first part of the gospel. Climax, because in this passage, for the first time, Jesus himself will make his identity public. And in the capital of the kingdom, in front of crowds of the most important, on the most important date of the Jewish calendar. It was a specific moment. He was already anointed, and now he goes to Jerusalem to be recognized, acclimated, and received as king. In chapter 6, Jesus hid, right? But no more. So, the tension behind this story, behind this moment, is how will he be received? And why? And that is what wants us to be able to dwell into together today. With what expectations do they worship him? And finally, in a personal sense, with what expectations do we come to worship him? Verses 12 and 13. With what expectations does the crowd receive Jesus? Second slide. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. The crowd welcomed their king with nationalistic expectations. Not everything, but there were nationalistic expectations. Let's see some hints. The large crowd is made up of pilgrims who have arrived in Jerusalem for the week of Passover festival. And John tells us in chapter 11, verse 55, many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover. The Old Testament law required Jews to travel to Jerusalem 3 times per year. Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Passover, which is the most important celebration commemorating the liberation from slavery, which is attested in Exodus, the book of Exodus. It is thought that the population of Jerusalem was around 100,000. But commentators believe that by Easter week it rose to 1 million. And a week. Even Josephus, a famous Jewish historian of the second half of the first century, mentions 2.7 people in Jerusalem during this week. Therefore, with all that as context, what expectations could the crowd have? Obviously, their expectations were diverse. For example, like I said, the crowds wanted to make him king by force. And the Pharisees were looking to kill him. And chapter 12, verse 9, others followed him, not only because of him, because also to see Lazarus alive. Out of simple curiosity. With all those expectations behind the scenes, John tells us in verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting. So what that means? We see the branches, but not the intentions. What relationship do palm trees have with their intentions? Two things. Leviticus 23 says, on the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Did you see the parallels? And at the end of our Bible, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches also in their hands. And they cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's the same. So the palm branches were a symbol of praise. A lot of people were praying Jesus like a king. But I think one of my children said, like this one. A palm, it's like a, what's the name of this? I don't know. It is praise. But not only like this one. Why? Or maybe like applause. It's not the same. Because it is also a symbol of national identity. 2 centuries before that time, palm branches had already become a national symbol of identity, like a flag. That's why palms appear on coins minted by revolutionaries during the Jewish wars against Rome. Therefore, everything indicates that the reception with palms and praises was a sign of the fulfillment of nationalistic hopes and expectations placed in Jesus as the messianic liberator from Roman oppression. With these expectations, the crowd says in verse 13, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. With these expectations, verse 13, it's a direct quote from the Psalm 118, verse 25. Martin Luther's favorite psalm. This psalm is a part of a sequence of psalms from 113 to 18. Sung each morning by the temple choir in Jerusalem during the various Jewish holidays, and which was sung for pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. And the term Hosanna, it's a Hebrew expression of acclamation and praise that means give salvation now. Oh, save Jesus. So Jesus is blessed because he will redeem them from Rome. For this reason, 1 week later, we know those same people who praised him probably shouted, "Crucify him." Because the nationalistic expectations were not met and were transformed into frustration. My dad, who is a psychologist, often used the phrase, a lot of expectations, maybe a lot of frustration. So, what are the correct expectations? What are the correct expectations? Let's look at the verses 14 and 15. In complete opposition to this, Jesus now seeks to correct these nationalistic expectations. And now he intends to publicly reveal himself as King and Messiah. But in another terms, in his terms, in the divine terms. That explained the entry on a donkey. Look at the verse 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At that time, it was common for Roman governors to visit Jewish cities, and they entered with hundreds of soldiers and judicial authorities with them to instill fear and thus quell seditions and revolutions, establish order, and finally to dispense justice. These entries were accompanied by a great welcome. Roman Emperor Cicero wrote in 51 BC, at the beginning of his judicial tour, "An extraordinary multitude of people came to receive me from farms and villages and from everywhere," said the Roman Emperor. I think just as could be the visit of the governor of Illinois, Pritzker. I don't know who he is, but it's our governor, or maybe Joe Biden to Chicago. So the contrast here is very clear. Look at the verse 15. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? Jesus is saying, "I come on a donkey because I am another type of king, one who does not come to impart fear." Jesus wants to show us that his redemption was not just political redemption, but a better and greater redemption. Because it is total redemption. It's the universe. Redemption of all things. Ephesians 1 verse 9 says, "God made known to us the mystery of his will, to bring unity to all things, all in heaven and on earth under Christ." Jesus comes to remove fears of our life. Bring salvation, freedom, redemption of all things much more transcendental than political, social, and nationalistic issues. Bring redemption of everything. It's amazing. Which also includes, of course, redemption of societies and cultures. So what are our expectations? And amid all this irony, his disciples, who should be hailing him with correct expectations, are really not doing so. Look at the verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. What? Yeah. And it is logical to think that if not even the disciples understood what was happening, neither did many of the crowd. Verse 16. But later, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that this had been written about him. And if you go to John chapter 12, verse 8, they saw and believed, said John 20. So, which side do you feel most represented on? With the crowds or disciples? It is hard for you to believe, like the disciples. Why? Do you still come to Jesus with political expectations? Jesus did not come to provide the expectations of a political party. He came for something much bigger. He came to do what neither you nor I can, to bring redemption to the entire universe and eternal joy. As Chileans, we love soccer, you know. I am very bad playing soccer. And last year, I went with my son, Daniel, to see Chicago Fire. Yeah. We were sitting high up. Yeah, thanks. And before the game start, they start to throwing jerseys to the public. And one of those jerseys came straight to our area, our place. And I got up to take it. Wow, it's coming. I raised my hand, and the man who was in front of me put his hand in front of my hand. No! He took my jersey. Wow. At first, I was so far from getting one jersey. So far. But I was so, so close to getting it. And it's the same thing that happens with the crowd and Jesus. And it could happen with us. they were very close to the king, but in fact, they were very far away of Jesus because their expectations were wrong. So, what are our expectations today? What expectations are we placing on Jesus? Regardless of what expectations are, the good news is that He came down from heaven. He came. He go wherever you are. He came in the name of the Lord. Verse 13. Regardless of what your expectations are, the good news is that He came to be your king. Wherever. Is not that awesome? Glory to God. For the youngest one here, true heroes don't need to be the biggest, the most beautiful, or the most smartest. Jesus showed us today that the true king, the true hero, comes to serve out of love. For the youngest one, do you want to follow him? Judas was worried not to despise an expensive perfume full of greed and selfishness. Some of the crowd with nationalistic expectations, full of fear of losing their power. Others with simple curiosity to see Lazarus alive, as if it were spiritual tourism. Others came with their incredulous and hard minds, like the disciples. But another, like Mary, gave the most valuable for her king. Where we are? Where are we? Again, the good news. No matter where you are, His grace reaches us where we are today. Near or far? Today, Jesus tells each of us in our hearts and make us an invitation as verse 15. Do not be afraid. No matter the number of our transgression, He paid. Amen.